Well, good morning, Olive. It is awesome to be here. Thank you for the privilege to be here. John Tyner, thank you, the choir and orchestra, for being with us today. And we're thankful to God for each one of you being here. What an incredible privilege to be able to be called to be here today, to be a part of this several-week emphasis on love, but most of all, celebrating the 25 years that you have had with your pastor. You know, we talk a lot about honoring the pastor at that, and I want to tell you that is more than worthy to do. But I want to honor you, Olive Church, for having the same pastor for 25 years. I mean, that is an incredible blessing to you. Now, I have to admit that you've had several pastors, even though it's been the same guy, because God's worked on him continually. And he has had several churches that he's pastored beyond the one he's pastoring now, but yet it's the same church because people come, people go, God sends people out, God brings people here. And what an incredible privilege that is. I have been at my church for 29 years this month. I can't believe that. I was a Texas boy. And we have any Texans here? Raise your hand. Lord Jesus, where y'all at? There you go. Thank you much. And, you know, so the Lord moved me to Arkansas, and I live up there where Walmart is, J.B. Hunt is, Tyson Foods, and the University of Arkansas. So y'all would do real well if you'd go to Walmart more, pray for Northwest Arkansas every time to see a J.B. Hunt truck, and eat more chicken, and please pray for our hogs. We are in desperate need of revitalization. And so please pray for all of us in that relationship. And so, you know, churches change, pastors change, and all of those things are good. But some things don't change. I mean, you think about this. You have had the same pastor who has had the same wife. That's good. And may the Lord honor Liz Traylor for her faithful service to this ministry all these years. So never underestimate the influence of a pastor's wife. You don't appreciate a great pastor's wife until you have a bad one. So pray that Ted lives a long time. He's preached the same Bible. He's had the same commitment to the Great Commission. He's even had allegiance to the same football team. You know what? When I moved to Arkansas, I grew up 90 miles from the University of Texas. When I moved to Arkansas and passed over the Red River, I converted because I knew who paid my salary. I don't understand how you have made it here 25 years and you still root for the University of Alabama. I mean, that is amazing to me. And but may the Lord God bless you, Pastor. But I want to seriously today just say a word. Ted Traylor, I love you dearly. I honor you today because you are a great friend. I honor you today because I'm telling you, folks, if you don't know it, I do know it. He is one of America's great, great preachers of the gospel. And I also honor you because you're a great leader. You know how to rally people to a better future. You know how to get people to do things that they would never do on their own. And he's one of our great leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention, which we're so very appreciative. A great pastor. He really loves people. You know, he doesn't have to work up a care for somebody. He loves people. He told me last night over dinner, the only people he has a problem loving are people that go to Auburn. So some of y'all need to be connected to Stan and the rest of the team, John and all those boys, if you get sick and you're from Auburn. But we're thankful to God for you, Ted Traylor. And today, in Jesus' name, I honor you as the man of God in Pensacola, Florida. And may the Lord increase your years and your favor for the rest of your life. And I, your friend, honor you. May God bless you, friend. And Pensacola, let me tell you, church, thank you for what you do for the gospel. I mean, I'm here to talk to you about reaching the world for Christ, and you've done such a great job at that locally and nationally and regionally and across the world in so many ways. That doesn't mean you can't do more. We can all do more. Amen? And that's what we're here today. We're going to call us all to do more. But thank you for what you do through our partnership with the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, you're one of the Southern Baptist Convention's leading givers through the cooperative program, through all the mission offerings that we do. Thank you for what you do. I mean, you think about what your church does and has done. Over the next decade, your church will probably give somewhere a little below, right at, or above some $10 million through the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. That is remarkable. I mean, you think about that. That is incredible. And the number of missionaries you're going to put all across the world, may your tribe increase. Amen? And may the favor of God continue forever and ever and ever upon this church. But unquestionably, we are living in an unprecedented time and an unprecedented hour in American history and in our lifetime. When you think about the secularization of America, that years ago their goal was basically one thing, that there would be a day in America when Christianity would become extinct. And when they knew they could not solve and reach that goal, they adjusted their goal, and that was to neutralize Christianity in America. And they have been somewhat successful even toward that goal, I might add. But now their targets are set clearly upon silencing the Church of Jesus Christ in this culture. But think about this with me today for a moment. Why are we where we are here in America? Lawlessness abounds nationally. Racial unrest and violence erupting endlessly. Marriage and family being redefined completely. And sexuality is degrading limitlessly. The killing of the unborn is being accepted and even ignored shamelessly. Political promises are being broken repeatedly. Biblical authority and infallibility is being mocked defiantly. And religious freedom is losing ground continually. But what is the answer? And what is our hope? And what do we do now? I mean, we have to understand how important all those things are in American life, because each one of them will help us or even hurt us in this big God-assigned goal to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we also need to look at the world today. When you look at matters across the world, they are absolutely breathtaking and frightening. Iran is becoming empowered by our own nation. Israel is becoming marginalized by most across the world. Russia is being ignited and permitted to be a world leader, while Syria and Iraq are in complete disarray. 7 million people who are called and categorized as refugees. Some of you might imagine them as being the poor. Well, a few are the poor, but most of them are people just like you, professionals who have been run out of their homeland. And you think about that today becoming the greatest humanitarian crisis in the world today. And while that is happening, ISIS and Boko Haram is absolutely advancing ruthlessly and aggressively, showing no retreat nor reserve. Raping women girls being sold into sex slavery, people being crucified by the thousands and multiple thousands being beheaded, from children all the way to adults who do not agree with their hellacious mentality and doctrine. And the Middle East is becoming more explosive daily. I'm telling you, if you travel this world at all, the world is becoming extremely dangerous. But why is it? I'll tell you why. Because it's acting like it is because of what it is. It's lost, in desperate need of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lostness of the world is increasing exponentially. The global population now is over 7.2 billion people across this world. And of those 7.2 billion people, over 3 billion of those people are completely unengaged and completely unreached. And unless a lot is happening that we don't know about by human means, and I believe there could be and probably is because of a sovereign, loving God, most of them would never have a chance to get saved through the power of the cross because they don't even know about Jesus and never even heard his name. There's an additional 1.5 billion or 1.25 billion who might have heard his name. In other words, over half of the world, at least half of the world, most believe possibly even as many as 6 billion of the world have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus and have no relationship with him. And yet in our own homeland, 321 million Americans and 3 out of 4 Americans, according to missiologists, have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever at all. You will certainly, that's not like it is in Florida, not like it is in Pensacola. Well, listen carefully. In your own state, 20 million people. How many unchurched? I found out. 7 out of 10 households in Florida are unchurched, in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your own county, Escambia County, 297,000 plus people. I wonder if that 7 out of 10 is true here. I don't know if it is or not. But I tell you what, you better know. And you better go. And do all you can where you are to see them come to Christ. And you think about all that's happening in the world and all that's happening in the country and all that's happening in your own county. And meanwhile, back in the Southern Baptist Convention, out of the 51,094 churches and congregations, a year or so ago, our baptisms reached the most deplorable rate since 1948, when over 100 million more people lived today than it did in 1948. How bad is that? That's when President Harry S. Truman was the President of the United States. A few of you remember that. That was before my time, I want to declare. But think about that. And at the same time, right now, we're preparing to bring home 600 to 800 missionaries from across the world for all kinds of reasons. What's the answer? Do we give up? I mean, what do we believe in? Well, today, I want to tell you, even in the midst of all of that, I am more hopeful and more optimistic than I've been in my lifetime. And the reason for that is because of these words. Because I know that God can do more in a moment than I can ever do in a lifetime. And we need to return to this spiritual confidence and the reality of a God who can do this. Because our God, I declare to you in Jesus' name today, our God can do anything, anything, anytime, anywhere, with anyone. You may think you're worthless and you can't do anything, but I'm telling you today, God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, with anyone. You say, oh, Mom, I'm in a troublesome situation today. Listen to me. Your Lord can do anything, anytime, anywhere, with anyone. And today, since we're declaring as a church that I love my world, then today, what's it going to take for us to really love our world and to push back against the lostness of Pensacola, to penetrate the lostness of your county, to penetrate the lostness of 7 out of 10 households in the state of Florida, to penetrate and push back on the lostness of 3 out of 4 in America, and to push back the lostness against the billions in this world who do not know the saving love and power of Jesus Christ. I mean, what will it take? Well, today I want to attempt to answer that question. There are two things I want to suggest to you today that I believe come out of the Holy Scripture. First of all, we need an unprecedented move of God like we have never seen before. I mean, if we're going to reach the world and we're going to love our world, I'm just not that good to do it on my own. Are you? I promise you, my church, I mean, I got a great church, but I mean, hey, I know them and they know me. Somebody tells me how bad I am, usually at least once a week. I always think when somebody tells me that, I'm just so glad you don't know about me what God knows about me, or you'd really be disappointed. But I'm telling you, we need an unprecedented move of God like we have never seen before. The book of Acts is where I want to go. If you have a copy of God's Word, get a copy. Look with me to the first chapter. I want to set the scene here today. Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had been killed on a cross. Jesus had been buried in a grave. Jesus had now been raised from the dead on the third day. And after he was raised from the dead, he walked on this earth for 40 days talking to people about the presence of God, what we would call the kingdom of God. But right before he ascended into heaven, he gave to his followers a global strategic vision. And this global strategic vision must be the vision of your church and the vision of my church. It's a passage that Pastor Ted has talked about for years with you. So today you're probably not going to hear anything you've never heard before. So I don't want you to be disappointed, but I'm going to probably try to reemphasize a lot of what he has said before. But what is key is not what Ted says or Ronnie says. What key is what Jesus says. And Jesus said these words in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Would you look at it with me? And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, "But you will receive power." Say that word, power. Power. "When the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." In Jerusalem, did you get it? That's right. "In all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, once Jesus ascended into heaven, right after he gave this strategic global vision, which was a personal vision, "But you will receive power." It was a powerful vision. And then he gave them a strategy on how to do it. Let me put it in your terminology. If Jesus had been here, Jesus would have told you, "Olive, all of you disciples here, you reach Pensacola. and you reach Florida, and you reach America, and you reach the world, that's what your vision is for your life. You might sell shoes. You might sell cars. You might be a banker. You may be an educator or a politician. Let me just make it real clear today. You do all that to pay the bills so you can do Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in your life. That's why you've been saved, just to do Acts 1, 8, not to go do what you're doing. We want you to go do what you do because it's instrumental and it's powerful, and God will use you in a powerful way to do it. But here we are for 10 days after he delivered that, and after he ascended to be in heaven, something happened that hardly ever gets talked about. I mean, it's amazing to me. I have heard very few. I'm not even sure I've heard hardly any messages in my lifetime over what I'm about to talk to you about relating to one of these verses of what talks about what Jesus did and the people of God did for 10 days following his ascension. The Bible says these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. I mean, the question is, what did they do? Well, let me tell you what they did. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. If you have a pen or a highlighter, if you're scrolling that on your iPad or your smartphone or whatever, you need to highlight these words. All these were continually united in prayer. That's what they did. For 10 days, that's what they did. And it talked about who was there. The disciples were there, the women were there, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In fact, we know that from the text itself, around all in the text, it talks about how they were continually united in prayer. 120 of them located in an upper room for 10 days, on and off continually, calling out to God, becoming what God wanted them to do. Remember what Jesus told them? Luke talked about it. He said, you go and you wait, and you will be endued with power from on high. You remember that? The key phrase there in the Holman Christian Standard Bible is this phrase. Notice it with me. All these continually united in prayer. If you're reading from the NIV, the New International Version, it says, they all join together constantly in prayer. If you are an ESV subscriber and you read the English Standard Version, it says all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. What does it mean to be continually united in prayer? It means that you are united with one mind. Do you have one mind in this church? One purpose, one accord, one passion. In agreement. Are you listening to me? This small band of believers using their own gifts, using their own ability to talk to God, all of a sudden, even with the uniquenesses of their voices and of their personalities, God turned them into a symphony of calling out to him, asking him for the power from on high. The scripture here says they did it for 10 days. I would call that a little extraordinary, wouldn't you? When's the last time y'all had a 10-day prayer meeting? That's a little extraordinary. And their practice was continual. Now, what happened? We know what happened. If you know the book of Acts at all, you know. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came. Aren't you glad? And he came to indwell you with power from on high. And no longer does he come and go, but he comes and he dwells within you if you know him personally. And he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. Isn't that incredible? He's not like, you know, a friend that may let you down or a family that may let you down. I mean, he's always there for you. He's always there. And the Bible says that they all of a sudden preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everyone heard it in their own language. I mean, all of these masses of people had gathered from all languages and dialects from that part of the world, and all of a sudden they heard the gospel in their own languages. Amazing. And some kind of extension or invitation was given, and when it was given, over 3,000 of them came to faith and trust in Christ and were baptized to the glory of God. Is that not amazing? I mean, when's the last time you had 3,000 people here saved in one day? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, hey, you say, well, that can't happen in our day and time. Well, who says it can't? That's what the devil says. That's what the flesh says. But I don't want you to ever forget these words today. because they're so applicable when you look at what happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and then what happened in Acts chapter 2, the entire chapter. What are the words? There is no great movement of God that ever occurs that is not first preceded by the extraordinary prayer of God's people. In other words, there's never been a great move of God historically or biblically that has ever occurred that is not first preceded by prayer that is extraordinary, beyond the ordinary, by the people of God. I mean, let me give you an example. Next Sunday morning, your church is going to have an extraordinary moment of prayer. You're going to have communion, you're going to have the Lord's Supper, and then you're going to go to God in prayer as a church. That's pretty unique. I like what Jim Cimbala says. Jim Cimbala says, you know what, we always want to go and tell God and tell the people, let's get prayer back in the schools. Cimbala says, why don't we just go and get prayer back in the church? So true. So true. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, look at it with me. You remember these words? So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 of them were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Amen? What does that mean? Well, the Bible there, when it says devoted, that means continuing all the time. They were continuing all the time, personally and together, in an extraordinary way, calling out to the God of heaven. Then you go on over some after a great healing occurred, after threats were made to the apostles. And notice what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I love this verse. Listen to what it says. And they, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Amen. And when they had prayed, what happens when we pray? Prayer shakes the unshakable. Prayer fills the undesirable. Prayer leads to doing the impossible. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Wouldn't it be awesome to be somewhere that God would shake everything that is shakable? And the only thing that would remain is that which is unshakable. That's your faith, by the way. Nothing else matters long term except your faith. And when they had prayed, the place where they'd gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of us need the filling of the Holy Spirit today? Yes, sir. Oh, well, I'm not into that. I'm a Baptist. Oh, God, help you. Don't be a Baptist. Be a Spirit-filled believer who is a Baptist. They make better Baptists, amen? I mean, listen, we need to be on fire for the Lord, men and women filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we will have boldness to share the gospel with the world. Well, we talk a lot about reaching the world. In fact, here today, we're declaring we love our world. But Olive Church, it begins by you loving your world and reaching your world right here. It's a little hard to have a burden for what's happening in Asia and what's happening in South America if you don't have a burden for your own town and your own county. It's a little bit hypocritical also, I might add. I want to challenge you today, and I want to give you a word today that I don't want you to ever forget. Listen to these words. If you do not love and reach your own world, you'll never love and reach the world. You want to have a heart to reach the world? It starts with loving your own world right here in this state, in this city. You see, some of us need to come to reality today. We really don't want to face it yet, but God's trying to bring us there. He's creating desperation. But the ultimate answer is not going to be who is in the White House, nor who is in your state house, nor who occupies the courthouse. But the ultimate answer will be what God is doing in the church house. And repentance needs to begin in the house of God. And the people of God need to get where they need to get, and I promise you, America will sooner or later become what America needs to come under God Himself. In September, Gina and I traveled to Boston. We spoke at the Harvard Law School with 200 Asian students. That was quite remarkable. Spoke to an associational group of Baptists up there, where the vast majority are multi-ethnic in the city of Boston. And then we traveled over to Vermont and preached in Vermont. I'm told that missiologists say that 2% or less of Vermont knows the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And while we were there, we were told, you know, you're only about 20 minutes away from what is called the place of where the Haystack prayer meeting took place. You want to go? I said, oh, yeah, I'd go. How far? 20 minutes away? I said, take me. So Gene and I got in the car, and they drove us over with one of their professors. And they took us to Williamstown, Massachusetts, the homeland of the Haystack prayer meeting. Now, some of you would say, what in the world is a Haystack prayer meeting? That's understandable. But oh, it was a powerful moment in U.S. history and even global history. It was an August afternoon in 1806. Clouds began to come. Rain poured down torrentially. Five college boys, students, were going to be able to come together with the purpose of studying William Carey Inquiry and how to reach the heathen of the world. And then they were going to spend time in prayer because they had been regularly praying together for God to do something great in their lives. And all of a sudden, this torrential rainstorm occurred, lightning firing the sky, thunderous claps of the thunder happening all across the skies. And they noticed a haystack that had been stored where if they could get under the haystack, they would be able to have their meeting and get out of the torrential weather. Those five college boys ran and got under that haystack. And right there, they began to pray together. They began to study about reaching the heathen of the world. And guess who showed up? God did. God came. And God so moved on their hearts that they were never the same again. In fact, it was quite amazing because that Haystack prayer meeting that took place 2 years later, there was a group called the Brethren who began. College students and others who all they did was study about prayer and reaching the world for Christ. And then in June 1810, after they had graduated, there was the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions that was begun. Adoniram Judson and his wife, along with Luther Rice, became some of the very first missionaries ever deployed through that mission board by some churches. And by the way, it was in that setting it all goes back to what happened in that prayer meeting. You see, after they had prayed that day and God came, they sang a hymn. And when they sung that hymn, Samuel J. Mills Jr. declared these words about reaching the world. He said these words to his foursome along with himself. We can do this if we will. We can do this if we will. In fact, all the historians will tell you that any mission activity in American life usually traces its roots back to what happened in the Haystack prayer meeting. In fact, if you were to go to that monument today in Williamstown, Massachusetts, right in the site of Williams College, you would be able to see at the top of that monument these words, the field is the world. The field is the world. And it's the birthplace of American foreign missions in 1806. Olive Church, let me tell you today, it's time to get ourselves back under the haystack. We need to humble ourselves. Call out to the God of heaven who can do more in a moment than you can ever do in a lifetime. And to realize that God wants to mobilize every man and every woman and every young person in this world and in this church to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that He can take you, regardless of what you would perceive as your limited gifts, and turn you into a ball of fire for the glory of God. He can do it, and He will do it. There's a second thing, and with this I close today. There must be an urgency in our life and church like we have never seen before and never had before. When you look at the book of Acts and you look at the New Testament and you look at the church today, let me tell you the difference. The church today has no urgency. We're filled with apathy and indifference and lukewarmness, and we need to repent. Amen? Because we need a move of God, but we need to understand this is urgent. I got one shot with my life, and you got one shot with your life. There's no dress rehearsals. But you see, there are three problems that lead us to a lack of urgency. We have a theological problem. We don't believe people are lost anymore. I mean, we categorize them Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, the nuns, the Bible boys, the unchurched, Baptists. Hey, no, they're either lost or saved. All those name tags are going to burn off on Judgment Day. We have an eschatological problem. We don't believe Jesus is coming anymore. We're not quite sure He's going to fulfill the promise. He will. He's coming. Well, when? That's not my business when. But I'm just telling you, He's coming. And maybe our evangelism is lame because our eschatology is lame. And we have a spiritual problem. We don't believe we need to repent of our sin anymore. Listen, America needs to repent. Let me tell you more importantly. The church needs to repent. We need to repent. We need to put ourselves under the God of heaven. Get back under the haystack again. And understand that God wants to use us in a powerful, powerful way. And when we come out from under that haystack, trusting that God is going to use us mightily. We need to come out praying more than we've ever prayed before. Witnessing more than we've ever witnessed before. Serving more than we've ever served before. Loving the world more than we've ever loved the world before. Going more than we've ever gone before. Some of you need to go, even if it's for a week, go. Even if it's your own town, go for an hour, go for a day. Do something for the gospel, amen? We need to be about loving more people that nobody else loves. Going more, giving more. That's right, giving more resources than we've ever had before. Giving our estates or part of our estates for the gospel one day when we're dead. Giving our lives today, giving money today, giving resources today, giving it bountifully. I mean, when is enough enough? We need to learn to give more. And we need to go about believing more. I mean, believing more. And man, we need to emerge. We need to emerge, Olive Church. With a power and a conviction that the field is the world. And we can do it if we will. If God can take five college boys in 1806 and turn the world upside down with the gospel, what could He do with some large, influential, blessed ministry called the Olive Baptist Church in Pensacola, in this country, in this world? Just think what God could do. That is why we need to love our world, and we need an unprecedented move of God like we have never seen before. Would you pray with me today? As your head is bowed and your eyes are closed today, in just a moment, we're going to sing what we call a hymn of invitation here at Olive Church. And we're going to ask you today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you come and meet Christ today? We're not going to embarrass you. We're here to help you. We're here to share with you the power of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised from the dead. And today, if you want to declare Him as your Lord and your Savior, turning from the way you thought before to thinking in a way you should think from now on, the pastor and a couple of other staff members are going to be here to come. And I hope that today you will come and greet them. They're ready to greet you today. And also say to all of you that are here and you're not a member of Olive Church, maybe you've been attending for 20 years, 5 years, or even today's your first time. You know you're saved. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you need to just come and join the fellowship because you're a part of a church of like faith and order in another city. I hope that you will come and tell one of our pastors that today. Maybe God's calling you to ministry today. Maybe full-time ministry for many of you. Calling you to reach the world. Leave where you are to go reach the world. I pray today that you will come to one of our pastors and let them know that. Maybe God's calling you to go serve on a short-term mission endeavor. Maybe you've wondered if you should. Listen, after today, you shouldn't wonder if you should. You need to come. Tell one of our pastors, man, I'm ready to go. I've said no, but today I'm going to say yes. Let them pray briefly over you. And the next time that emerges, God's going to have you there. And maybe today you want to come in this time of a public invitation. Some of you that know the Lord, you believe you're being filled with the Spirit. God is on your life. You need to come and pray today for this unprecedented movement of God in our country, beginning right here in Pensacola, beginning right here in your church. With you. You leave where you're seated in a moment. Come to one of these stairs today. Turn again to an altar, a place where you meet God. And in a moment when John begins to sing, I want you to begin to come. Father, as our pastors take their place, I pray that our people today will honor the Lord in every way and do exactly what the Lord wants them to do. Holy Spirit, lead them. And we pray this now in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to join Pastor John today. But I'm going to ask you to come wherever you are. Come now as we begin to sing. You make your way and you come. Come today and come now.